If you would please turn with me to chapter 25 of Job. It's the book just before the Psalms, 25. We're actually going to read two chapters, and if you recognize it, there are two short chapters. There are actually fewer verses than what our brother Paul read in one psalm. Chapters 25 and 26, this is the dialogue between Bildad and Job. Bildad gives a short response and Job replies, and there's a lengthy reply by him. Before we read this text, let us seek God in prayer. Our Father, we thank you for your word, and we ask that as we study an aspect of who you are and all your power and glory, help us to not stand in awe of it alone, but to worship you and to be grateful and thankful and to trust you for all things, because you are an almighty, powerful God. And we pray all this in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Chapter 25. Then Bildad the Shuhite answered and said, "Dominion and fear are with God. He makes peace in his high heaven. Is there any number to his armies? Upon whom does his light not arise? How then can man be in the right before God? How can he who is born of a woman be pure? Behold, even the moon is not bright, and the stars are not pure in his eyes. How much less man who is a maggot, and the son of man who is a worm?" Then Job answered and said, "How you have helped him who has no power. How you have saved the arm that has no strength. How you have counseled him who has no wisdom and plentifully declared sound knowledge. With whose help have you uttered words, and whose breath has come out from you? The dead tremble under the waters and their inhabitants. Sheol is naked before God, and Abaddon has no covering. He stretches out the north over the void and hangs the earth on nothing. He binds up the waters in his thick clouds. The cloud is not split open under them. He covers the face of the full moon and spreads over it his cloud. He has inscribed a circle on the face of the waters at the boundary between light and darkness. The pillars of heaven tremble and are astounded at his rebuke. By his power he stilled the sea. By his understanding he shattered Rahab. By his wind the heavens were made fair. His hand pierced the fleeing serpent. Behold, these are but the outskirts of his ways, and how small a whisper do we hear of him. But the thunder of his power, who can understand?" Thus ends the reading of God's word. Today we want to deal with God's strong, absolute, almighty power, or some would call his omnipotence. Actually, I'm using this verse in verse 14. "Behold, these are but the outskirts of his ways, and how small a whisper do we hear of him." And that last sentence, "but the thunder of his power, who can understand?" And it is on this verse that Charnock actually did a 100-page chapter on the power of God. I will not be doing a 100-page sermon on it. But it is interesting because he uses this as a basis of God's power, how God's power is absolute and mighty, and he unpacks it quite thoroughly. And you could read that, and those books are available. In fact, we have a copy in the church library right now. In the Bible, the power of God is very often illustrated and proven by appealing to the creation itself, how God created everything. And it can be said that Bildad alludes to the creation, "Upon whom does his light not arise?" And some have said that there's an allusion to creation. Whether there is or not, Job seems to be talking about how God shows his power in all of creation. And Bildad is using God's power and how God can do everything. And from that, he draws a conclusion. Therefore, as a result, Job cannot be in the right. And he wants to make sure that Job is condemned. And Job responds to him. And this is an interesting thing going on in here. We won't go into all the ins and out of this book because we've dealt with it some time ago. But in this chapter, he deals with the power of God. When we deal with the power of God, His omnipotence, it deals with how God can do anything He wants. His sovereignty is the use of that sovereign power to control His perfect ends and purposes. And I want to just deal with what the power of God is, how it's displayed in this chapter, and draw some conclusions after we make some observations. It appears that none of the writers here or none of the actors in Job deny God's power. They all recognize God's power. And if you were to go through this, they recognize God's power. And sometimes they use it to attack Job. And Job recognizes God's majesty. In fact, for Job, that's what overwhelms him. God is so powerful. He can do what He wants. He feels like he can't answer back to God, because who can? He is mighty, and there are different places in Job, if you read it, he's saying, if there's some way God can diminish His power and I can approach Him just like any other man, I can argue my case. But that isn't what happens here. God is still majestic and powerful. And Job's last speech in chapters 26 to 31, he speaks of God's power in those six chapters. In 27:11, he says, I will teach you about the power of God. The ways of the Almighty I will not conceal. He talks about God's power even as he defends himself. And the way God responds to Job is not to go into the ins and out of this question and that question. He basically displays his power. You have no idea what you're talking about, Job. Were you there, then he would go through all the things that he created and basically stifles Job's response. And Job has nothing to say at the end of this book. And someday I'd like to go through this book again, kind of chart it and deal with some of its themes. But I want to deal with some of the observations from this chapter in 26, where we see God's power and how it's summarized in verse 14. Four observations about God's power. First is, death is not beyond the power of God. Look at verses 5 and 6. The dead tremble under the waters and their inhabitants. Sheol is naked before God, and Abaddon has no covering. The idea is that God has power and has sight over even Sheol, the place, the grave, the place of the dead. Even there, God has power. Some would translate it as hell. I think that's how King James does it. Or death, or Sheol. Not only does God's power exist, as Bildad says in 25:2, in high places, but it even reaches to the region of the dead in Sheol. So that even they whose bodily powers are gone feel the powers of God. That seems to be what verses 5, the dead tremble under the waters and their inhabitants. Sheol is naked before God, and Abaddon has no covering. God can display His power over the dead and among the dead. Nothing is under, or nothing can escape God's power. God has the power over death, and eventually death will be destroyed. And when Bildad asks, upon whom does His light not rise? Well, Job would agree that it goes over everything, but even over the dead, He has power over there. And that's a simple observation, because quite often in this world, we recognize that death is the final thing. When we think of death, it's the final word. There's no more. You can't go back to the person. Once he or she is dead, that's it. But even God has power over the individual who has died. Not only does He have power over death, but the one who has died, He has power over him or her. They either will go to eternal life or eternal perdition. So Job is pointing out that God has power over the dead, or over the realm of the dead. And the second thing is, earth and its elements are under God's power as well. In verses 7 to 11, He stretches out the north over the void and hangs the earth on nothing. He binds up the waters in His thick clouds, and the cloud is not split open under them. He covers the face of the full moon and spreads over it His cloud. He has inscribed a circle on the face of the waters at the boundary between light and darkness. And then verse 11, the pillars of heaven tremble and are astounded at his rebuke. In these verses, Job speaks of the world and the creation. Verse 7 speaks of the earth and the sky, the expanse. Verse 8 addresses the wonders of the clouds. Verse 9, some have, like the King James, throne, though most likely it's a reference to the moon. And in keeping with a theme of creation and how God has power over that, he can control all the elements. They're under his power. Verse 10 speaks of the waters and their limits, as well as the limits of light and darkness. He has control over everything. Even this heat, he has control over that. And that's the kind of power that God has. So Job is recognizing, as he's struggling with this fact, these things have happened to him, that God has power over death and all the elements. He knows that. And when we come into the application, this is not a source of comfort for a lot of people. It can actually be a source of fear and threat. Storms, earthquakes, floods, tornadoes, all those things are under God's power. He binds up the waters in his thick clouds. He's the one that does that. And he can cause the rain to come or stop. He can allow a drought to come or a flood to come. That's what he can do. All these things are under his control. The earth, sky, waters, moon, night, day, mountains. He not only created them, but he controls them. That's how extensive his power is. Now, why is he doing this? He's illustrating the kind of power God has over these things. But the other one, the more perplexing one, is in verses 12 to 13. If I can summarize it, I would say he has power over evil and mighty forces. By the power he stilled the sea, by his understanding he shattered Rahab. By his wind the heavens were made fair, his hand pierced the fleeing serpent. Rahab may be a reference to the powers of evil, or perhaps a mythological powerful force, much like the way we'd say he's such a monster, something powerful. Some think it may be a reference to Egypt. Either way, he has power over it. Calvin takes a reference of the serpent to be a reference to the stars. In context, that may be accurate. Others think it may be a reference to the Leviathan spoken of later on. Whatever it is, these are strange, evil, strong powers, and God has power and control over it. So over the elements and over these forces, animals, whatever they might be, he has power over it as well as death. Now, why did he do this? And this is where verse 14 comes in. In verse 14, Job says, "Behold, these are but the outskirts of his ways. How small a whisper do we hear of him?" What he is saying is that this is the tip of the iceberg. New American Standard, "Behold, these are the fringes of his ways." NIV, "The outer fringes of his works." King James, "Lo, these are parts of his ways, and how little a portion is heard of him." It's the tip of the iceberg. In other words, when we look at all these powers that he mentioned in this chapter, they're just the scraping. They're just the tip of the iceberg. They're the outskirts of his ways, and how small a whisper do we hear of him. And then that last sentence, "But the thunder of his power, who can understand?" When God displays his power, who can understand? And that's what God would show Job later on. The thunder of his power, somewhat restrained, but enough to overwhelm Job where he can't say anything. Why is this going on? He's saying, look, God is greater than all of this. And what we are beginning to understand in creation, the powers he has over that, God exceeds all of that. That's just a touch, just a taste of his awesome power. One commentator put it this way. In a theophany where God reveals himself, a person hears but a whisper of God's ways. If the wonders of creation are far too marvelous for mankind to comprehend, it is just as impossible for a human being to comprehend the thunder of his power. At best, a human being catches only a glimpse of God's marvelous ways. When we talk about God's power, we are recognizing it is infinite. God can do everything. Right now, he sustains this entire creation. He controls all the elements. All the nations are under his sovereign control. There's not a being that can go beyond his power. There's not a raindrop. There's not an insect. There's not a bacteria. There's not a virus that's not under his sovereign power and control. That's the God. And he says here, these are but the outskirts of his ways. They're the tip of the iceberg. God's power may be a tremendous threat or a source of great comfort. It all depends on which side of it we are in. If God is our Heavenly Father, then this power, this omnipotence, this power that's demonstrated in the creation that is just the tip of the iceberg can be a source of great consolation. This power God often displays in history to show parts of the thunder of his power to cause wicked men to tremble. It can be a threat to unbelievers. Now, I was trying to track this story down. I couldn't really track it down, but I heard a story something like this. And again, I'm not going to give too many details, but it's something like this. Because it holds true, and I'll give biblical examples in which something like this happened. I don't know if it was the president of Mozambique or one of the presidents in Africa. I heard that he had defied God. He laughed that he was an atheist. And he thought nothing of it. And then he got on a plane. And right after he said that, he got on a plane and the plane just crashed. And it is said, if I remember correctly, that those who heard that can only draw this one conclusion. God took care of him to show his power. Now, I don't know if that happened. Again, I say that with reservations because I remember hearing something like that. Either my memory is faint or I don't have the details right, but something like that happened. But we see something like that happening in the Bible all the time. That God's power is displayed in history to show that nobody could mess with this God, as it were, if we can put it that way. Nebuchadnezzar, in all his power, in all his dominion, he was brought to nothing. He was as a beast, and we've used that reference many times in Daniel 4. And what happens at the end of that whole episode in which God humbles him and brings him down? It is what his confession indicates at the end of that judgment that we learn something about what was going on. At the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven, and my reason returned to me, and I blessed the Most High and praised and honored him who lives forever. Listen to his words. For his dominion is an everlasting dominion. And his kingdom endures from generation to generation. Why is he having to say that? Because he's a king. He has power. He was considered the greatest king at that time. But now he's saying there's a king better with his dominion. Then listen to this statement in verse 35, 435. All the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing. And he does according to his will among the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay his hand or say to him, what have you done? God has power. He can do what he wants. He doesn't need our approval. He can do what he wants. And Nebuchadnezzar, this great Babylonian king, had to recognize this. This power that's displayed in creation, that's just the tip of the iceberg, can be a threat to an unbeliever. And God often displays it in history so that men might tremble. We read of it also in Herod in Acts 12. Remember, he thought he was something. And he was being praised and an angel struck him to death. And then we read in Acts 12:23 these very words, if I can get there. He says here, Luke says in 12:23, immediately an angel of the Lord struck him down because he did not give God the glory. And he was eaten by worms and breathed his last. See, God often displays this power in the world to remind us there is none like him. This power that is just the tip of the iceberg in creation is displayed to remind humanity the august power that he possesses. And that perhaps that the wicked might fear. There are some people who actually defy God. Excuse me. They actually think that they can just, I don't care who God is. I've heard people say almost these words. What can he do to me? Well, he can do anything. And Job recognized that God was great. And he didn't know how to answer him. And the interpretation of his life were offered by his friends that made it very simplistic. And he tried to refute them. He knew he wasn't guilty of the things they charged him of, but he still at the same time recognized God can do what he wants. He didn't know how to answer. He thought he can defend himself if God would just simply reduce his power and could be approached like a man. But then God would strip himself of who he is. But this powerful God, that brings us to the second point, not only is a threat to unbeliever, can be actually a source of dread even for believers if misunderstood. Look at chapter 30 of Job. 19-23. God has cast me into the mire. I have become like dust and ashes. I cry to you for help and you do not answer me. I stand and you look, you only look at me. You have turned cruel to me. With the might of your hand, you persecute me. You lift me up on the wind. You make me ride on and you toss me about in the roar of the storm. For I know that you will bring me to death and to the house appointed for all living. You have turned cruel to me with your might. With the might of your hand, you persecute me. Even for a believer, when he doesn't rightly, fully understand God's word and isn't seeing it correctly, it can be a source of dread. And we need to be very careful because it is true God can do as he pleases. But there are times where we begin to analyze our life. We try to understand it. And sometimes when we come to terms with the fact that God is almighty, we may draw the conclusion that Job does. We can say in theory, God is good. God is wise. But sometimes we feel so much pain, we can draw this conclusion that Job does. We need to be very careful and yet even at the same time, patient with one another. If we're not in their shoes, we might not understand. We might say, you can't talk that way. And in a sense, of course, they can't. But in our frailty, in our brokenness, sometimes it overwhelms us. So we need to be very careful in how we understand God's power. Job did not have the advantage you and I have of a Redeemer, even God's Son who died for us. How God spared not his own Son for us. He smote him and poured upon him the wrath we deserve. That in the end, when we look at God, we realize no matter what should happen, The fierce power and anger of his wrath has been vented on his son. It will never come to us. Job did not see all of that. So you see, God's naked power, without understanding another thing I'm going to talk about in a moment, can seem very cruel. It can be a source of dread. Theologians, the medieval theologians and the reformers, scholastics and others have developed this. It's an interesting thing, but they talk about God's absolute power and ordained power. And I want to go into too much in this, but what they recognize is that God, theoretically, in all his strong power, can do whatever he wants. That his ability defies explanation or control. And in a sense, if God wanted to do whatever he did, no one can stop him. And when you see God that way, and it's all his absolute potential, it is a source of fear. If a man walked in right now, broke into this building, and he had guns, and he looked angry and powerful, if we knew nothing about him, we would all be afraid. Unless, of course, it's Paul Hammond walking in with a gun and everything. Now, I hope he doesn't do that. But you see, it's who you know is doing that. The character behind all those things. So when they talk about God's absolute power, they recognize God can do what he wants. As Job would say later on, I know that you can do all things. No plan of yours can be thwarted. There's that absolute power. But then they had what's called an ordained power, and they drew this from Scripture. The label is their own, but what they were simply saying is, unless God covenanted, promised, and controlled by his own character, his ordained power is what he promised to do, he will do, and he will do it in harmony with all his attributes. So when we read the famous verse in Romans that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love him, who are called according to his purpose, it is God who causes all things to work together for good. It's that God that is covenanted with us, who has restricted his power to be displayed in terms of his covenant, of his love for his people, in conformity with his wisdom and goodness and character. He will control that power for the benefit of his people. That source of dread that believers could feel can now become a source of great comfort. And why that's important is that this ordained power in which God controls it, that means all that power can be used for us. And if that's the case, we need to draw some simple conclusions. One is this. If bad things do happen, difficult things and painful things and things we can't understand, it wasn't because he couldn't control it. That in his wisdom, in his goodness, he permitted it and ordained it. That power was restricted on purpose. And so we submit. We're reading in our prayer meeting on Wednesday nights, J.C. Ryle. He talked about this wonderful phrase I've enjoyed in our readings. He talks about the passive graces. Active grace is to love one another, to do good one to another. Passive graces are when a patient, we submit, we could only submit and respond passively. I can't do anything, but if these things come, I can be patient. I can be thankful. I can rejoice in all circumstances. I can't control, but passively I respond contented. So if difficult things come, yes, they are the outskirts of his power. But he restrains it. If it comes to us, we must submit joyfully. The other thing is, if this power that's displayed and things happen in our life, we can also recognize that God can change whatever is there. It's not an impossibility. There's not a situation that is beyond his ability. Now, why is this important? Yes, he can, but does he and will he? That is up to God's wisdom and goodness and judgment. And for some, they don't like that because you see, well, you can, can't you? Why don't you? But God is wise and good. And this God who is all powerful is in covenant with us out of his love for us. We don't need to be afraid. See, Job didn't have all the covenant structure. He wasn't part of the covenant people in that sense, because he was most likely before Israel and God's covenant with Abraham. So some of these things did not make sense. But they do better for us. And in the end, we stand back looking at this power, not in fear or dread, but in awe. But sometimes in confusion, not understanding, but with a smile we can say, Lord, we know you control your power for good. And I submit, your will be done. An absolute power could be demonic if there wasn't an absolutely good God behind that power. And that absolutely good God is our God, our Heavenly Father, who spared not his own Son for us. That's the God who has this power. Behold, these are but the outskirts of his ways. How small a whisper do we hear of him. But the thunder of his power, who can understand? We don't understand. But we take comfort that thunder of his power will be used for our good in his glory. Let's pray. Our Father, as we study your word, we know you display your power in creation. And it is so amazing, it is frightening at times. And yet we learn that these are but the outskirts of your ways. We can't comprehend all your power, but we do know from your word that you have covenanted to be our God, to be our Heavenly Father, and that you orchestrate all things to work together for good to those who love you. So help us not to doubt, nor be afraid, but to find comfort in your matchless power. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Please turn in your hymnals to 131, When Morning Gilds the Sky.